Would you go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 9? We're right in there, right? We're right in the plagues. I mean, we don't want a plague, but we're right in the plagues. And here we are in Exodus chapter 9. Let's start off right away into verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and tell him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews.'" I always like, whenever I see that, underline that. "God of the Hebrews. 'Let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt.'" Write that, I mean, underline that, highlight that as well. "So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." Underline children of Israel. "Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, 'Tomorrow.'" He didn't say today. He said to Pharaoh, "Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." So God in his mercy gave Pharaoh 24 hours. 24 hours. 24 hours not to harden his heart against the Lord. And so in verse 6 it says, "So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died." And as we know that this would have attacked, directed the judgment against their false worship of their sacred bulls, Apis. There was Nevis. These were the false gods that they were worshiping that would have, I believe that the Egyptians worshipped a minimum of 80 false gods. 80. Also, a judgment came against a ram-like god called Nome. Another god that this was directed at was the Egyptian mother cow goddess Hathor. It's so funny that cows were so sacred, cattle were so sacred. You know what the enemies did during the battles? Oh, this is very simple. Let's put on the front line cows. So they put cows on the front line, the enemies, against Egypt. They put front line. Why? Because guess what? The Egyptians were about to shoot their arrows, and they're like, "We cannot shoot that. There's cows there." Isn't that brilliant? Brilliant. So that's what they would do, that they wouldn't accidentally kill some of the cattle, their sacred cattle. And going on in verse 6, "But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died." We're kind of seeing that today, aren't we? You see the battle against Iran and very minimal casualties. We're talking over 2,000 rockets being fired at them. Very minimal. "Then Pharaoh," in verse 7, "sent, and indeed not even one of these livestock of the Israelites was dead." Verse 7, you know what that's saying? Pharaoh says, "Is this true, that even the Israelites are not being killed? Go out there and spy on them and see if this is true." And guess what? Indeed, it was true. But the heart of the Pharaoh, did that soften the heart of the Pharaoh? But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Then we move on to the sixth plague, which was one of those that had no warning. It was a no-warning plague. "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," in verse 8, "take for yourself a handful of ashes from a furnace." This furnace probably would have been the one that built the bricks. "Take for yourself a handful of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh." So you can see them taking some ashes in their hands, and he would just throw it up in the air. "And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast and throughout all of Egypt." In verse 10, "Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast." Remember, the Egyptians, they were obsessed with cleanliness. It was part of their ritual, the ritual priests. Remember we talked about that? They shaved everything, right? Eyebrows and all. And they were obsessed with cleanliness. Now they've got boils. And probably was, of course, very painful to shower. So they couldn't clean themselves. They believed in frequent baths. So they couldn't shower. I don't know if they shower, but they couldn't bathe. It would be so painful. So this would have stopped their worship service. Interesting. "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians." Think of that. Egyptian magicians were thought to be close to the gods. And yet them being so close to the gods, it couldn't even get them healed. Nothing. The false deities that was plagued was directed against Serapis. This false god was supposed to have healing powers. Wah, wah. Then there was Imhotep, the medicine god. Wah, wah. And also the false god Sekhmet, who was supposed to be in charge of outbreaks to either stop them or start them. Wah, wah, wah. What God proved? God proved that all these pagan gods are false. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, in verse 12, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Underline that. What's that saying? Things aren't falling apart, they're falling into place, right? All according to God's words. God knows what he's doing. God is in control, even though we may not see it, so don't fret. You know, prior to verse 12, it was mentioned at least six times that the Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Pharaoh hardened his heart. It was mentioned at least six times. And in this one here, what does the verse say? The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And as I mentioned last week, God gave how many? Many, 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 many opportunities over and over and over again for Pharaoh to choose God. But what did he do? He rejected God over and over and over and over again, hardening his own heart. And it says the Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. So which one is it? Did Pharaoh harden his own heart or did the Lord harden his heart? It's both. God just simply strengthened Pharaoh's decision. God brought to the surface what was already in Pharaoh's heart. Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Moving on to verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews,'" underline that again, "Lord God of the Hebrews, 'let my people go that they may serve me.'" And so verse 14 to 16, when we read verses 14 to 16, God's going to tell us some of the purposes of the plagues. And we're going to find out more of the purposes in later verses. But look at verse 14. "For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that," underline this, "you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Verse 15, "Now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth." God's saying, listen, I have mercy on you. Right? I could easily wipe you out. At any moment, I could easily wipe you out. "But indeed," in verse 16, for this purpose, I have raised you up. Underline this, "that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all of the earth." Do you know that the Apostle Paul quoted this verse in verse 16? He quoted it where? In Romans 9:17. Daniel 2:21 says this. You might want to write this down so you can refer to it later in your own studies. Daniel 2:21 says, "And he changes the times and the seasons." You mean losing an hour's sleep, did he change that? "And he changes the times and the seasons, comma, he removes kings and raises up kings." Remember that. Now, sadly, some of these kings, you know what they thought? Some of these kings thought they were greater than sliced bread, or what's that saying? They were the next best thing since sliced bread. But we know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He started looking at everything that he had and goes, "Look how great this is." And then what happened? He turned into some kind of animal. We know what happened to King Herod. Now, this is the grandson of the great King Herod. Remember, everyone was saying, "Oh, he speaks like a god." And then what happened? He died and worms started eating him. Verse 17 says, "And as you exalt yourself against my people, in that you will not let them go." So verses 4 to 16 was the purpose. Verse 17 was the reason for the plague. "As yet you," speaking of Pharaoh, "exalt yourself against my people," underline my people, "in that you will not let them go." When God kept repeating, "let my people go," God was very clear that Israel belongs to God, not to Pharaoh. Very, very clear. Also, if it wasn't for the sake of Israel, It wasn't for the sake of Israel, it was for the sake of the Lord himself. Whether Pharaoh knew it or not, he was to treat Israel well. Not for their sake, but for the sake of the Lord. The lesson for us is in this comment. We must treat each other well, not only for the sake of our fellow brother or sister, but also for the sake of the Lord. Let me repeat that. We must treat each other well, not only for the sake of our brother and sister, but also for the sake of the Lord. We owe it to him even more than we owe it to them. How much rainfall do you think falls in Egypt? And well, there are many parts that has some good rainfall, but there are many places that have very little rainfall. In fact, some parts of Egypt only get an inch of rain per year. Per year. An inch of rain per year, some parts of Egypt. I mean, that you want to talk about dry? That's dry. Parched. Agua, por favor. Well, this time Pharaoh's going to get more rain than he could wish for. But it's not the type of rain that Pharaoh would want. Look at verse 18. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Think about the mercy in that pronouncement of the plague. He's saying, listen, some very large hail is going to fall down. I'm giving you time to bring in the servants and the cattle from the field. Everybody remember my dear old Silverado? Anybody remember Silverado? Some of you, okay. Who's Silverado? My 2003 van, Odyssey. What was on the hood? Like it was damaged, right? Well, icicles fell on top, and it was damaged really bad. It had all these dents, like really bad dents. And I'm too cheap to fix it. And it's 2003, so I said, leave it. So yesterday, I'm working on the sermon, and I heard, whoosh! I go, Lord Jesus, please no. I walk out, and the Mazda has the same dent. Yeah. By the grace of God, though, it was only the corner of the hood. So it wasn't as bad as Silverado. It was just I checked the ice. It was a sheet of ice, probably the size of this podium right here, and it was about this thick. Yeah. It slid off the roof. So I bought this little thingamajig. I'm going to digress here. Yeah. This thing at I think it's for painters where you it extends, and so I use that to take icicles off. So I go through my window, my room windows, go like this. All the icicles came down, but I have no idea that there were sheets of ice on the top of the roof, and so because of the warm weather yesterday, iceberg dead ahead. King, iceberg. I think my wife heard me say that. Iceberg, dead ahead. 20 knots. Boom. Well, the car's got character now. That was only on one sheet this thick. And what's God sending to Egypt? Hail. But it's interesting how some of the Egyptian servants, they believed God's word and they obeyed it. Because you look at verse 20, and he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But look at verse 21. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Again, notice that God allowed a choice. Allowed a choice. To believe God's words or not to believe. That is the question. And still true today. Verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there shall be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven. And the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire darted to the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail. Not just hail, comma, and fire mingled with the hail.
Duh, what?
How does that work? I can't explain it. Let's just leave that to God. Fire with hail and... I'm also thinking of the Great Tribulation. You see this and you think of the Great Tribulation. There's going to be stuff like this that's just going to be like, oh my goodness. So there was hail and the fire mingled with hail. So very heavy. You read that? So very heavy that it broke a Mazda's hood. No, sorry. So very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt. Underline that. There was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Whew. So this plague, it was also an attack on their false gods, Seth, the god of agriculture, Isis, the god of agriculture as well, among other things. There was the god and goddesses, that's what it was. Seth was the god of agriculture and Isis, the goddess of agriculture. You can't leave, man and woman, I guess. Then there's Nuit, it's spelled N-U-T, Nuit, the sky goddess. And there was as well the god Shu, that was the running shoe god. I'm sorry, no, it's not. That was the sky god, but they probably would have had one. God, again, proving that all these pagan gods are false. Listen, Noah's generation was warned, and the floods came. Pharaoh and Egypt were warned, and the plagues came. Their undoing was unbelief. The second coming of Jesus Christ will bring judgment. But he's not here yet. Don't let unbelief be your undoing. There's still a chance. And all God asks is that you would believe in the Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, it says, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Glory be. Glory to God. Through these plagues, God wanted Pharaoh in Egypt, as well as Israel, to know that it is God who is fighting for his chosen, the Jews. Israel simply did not need to be afraid. They didn't have to be worried. And then verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, said to them, listen to this. Listen to the Pharaoh. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. What? You hear those words, right? The Pharaoh saying, I and my people have sinned. The Pharaoh repented. Repente. Sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good? The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord. Unfortunately, this was not a repentance that was genuine. He was grieved at the consequences of sin, but he was not truly grieved at the sin itself. Let me repeat that. This was not a repentance that was genuine. He was grieved at the consequences of sin, but he was not truly grieved at the sin itself. You want proof? Many prisoners in jail, they're only sorry because they got caught, but not truly sorry for the crime they committed. Billy and Sally had a fight, and so the mother says, Billy, tell Sally you're sorry. And what does Billy say? I'm sorry. But does he mean it? No. Billy never really meant it. So verse 29 goes on to say, so Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Underline that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know, you know, Moses is starting to wise up now. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. He's wising up to Pharaoh's ways, isn't he? He's starting to discern, okay, I know when you're telling the truth. I know when you're not. Moses was doing what Christians ought to do, and that's to listen, believe, and obey the Lord. And then verse 31, it says here, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in bud. But the wheat in verse 32 and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So according to verse 31 and 32, this gives us a timeline. Barley and flax were typically grown in January and February, while wheat and spelt were grown typically March to April. So a minimum of 8 weeks would have passed between the seventh and eighth plagues. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased. Amen. And the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he asked for forgiveness. No? Okay, good. What does it say there? He sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of the Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go. And the Lord had spoken by Moses. So pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Continued failure to repent and ignoring his opportunities of rich mercies brings about the hardening of the heart against God, which is sin. Ephesians 4:18 says this. Listen to Ephesians 4:18. You can write this yourself and look at those verses later. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Pharaoh's hard heart made him ignorant of God and his truth. Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The man that fears God is a blessed man. Fearing in this sense, though, remember, fear meaning having reverence for God. The love of Christ compels us, but you got to remember, there's also the reverential fear that should also move us to obey God's words, to obey the Lord's commands. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Going on to Exodus chapter 10, we get into the eighth plague, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. Now God's going to give several reasons for strengthening the decision of the Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh over and over again was against Jehovah. And he says here, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that in verse 2, you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I'm the Lord. Remember, the Pharaoh asked, who's this Lord? Who is the Lord? Well, the Pharaoh got his answer, but Pharaoh wouldn't listen. And we have other reasons for the plagues. The other reasons for the plagues was God is going to judge. He judged the false demonic gods and shows himself greater than any of the false gods of Egypt. And also, he sent the plagues as a warning to nations. The Philistines remembered that the Lord God of Israel was the one who plagued the Egyptians more than 400 years later. And this is mentioned in 1 Samuel 4:8. Let me talk, though, about verse 2 again. Look at verse 2 in chapter 10. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them. Guess what we need to be doing as well to this generation? Exactly what's being said there in verse 2. What we need to be doing? To be encouragers to the next generation. How? By giving them self-help books? You know? Get what you can. No, none of those positive speaking self-help books. We're to let them know how the mighty things that God has done. In the past, you mean? No, even today. Well, I haven't seen many mighty things that God's done today. Then guess what? You haven't been listening to the praise reports that's been going on in the churches. We have lives here. You can look at every single life here is a miracle from God. Juman, sorry, I don't mean to pick on you. You're just there in the second seat. But listen, just because you're there in the second seat and I'm picking on you, don't go to the last seat now next week. Stay close wherever you are. But I just want, Juman was a Muslim, practicing Muslim. I didn't want to say it, but she said it. A daughter of a jihadist. She had a vision of Jesus Christ. And then words were spoken to her to say that what you've seen in that vision is Jesus. Do we not tell people about that? What the mighty God has done? Yeah, but that's just a few things, you know. Okay, well, if healing, salvation, and spiritual transformation doesn't fancy you, then I ask you to look at the modern-day Israel today. That the God of the Bible has made an everlasting covenant with, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. What are you talking about, Pastor Paul? With all the things that they have gone through, I want you to tell people about this. With all the things they've gone through, the massive amount of anti-Semitism around the world today against these people, surrounded by enemies inside and outside of Israel, numerous terrorists trying to attack within Israel, constant drone and missile attacks against Israel. Does anybody remember the 12-day war? Over 1,500 missiles and drones sent against Israel, this tiny country no bigger than New Jersey, 1,500 missiles and drones sent against Israel from Iran, yet minimal casualties to Jews. The latest war in Iran, Iran sent over 2,000 rockets and drones against U.S. bases in the nation of Israel, and yet minimal casualties to Jews. All these things coming against Israel, and yet their dollar is strong, and yet their economy is strong, and yet their birth rates are up, and yet Jews are coming back into Israel during war called Aliyah. They were also listed... 2025 report, you can look this up. I'm not making this up. They were also listed within the top 10 happiest citizens in the world. What are you talking about? Top 10. Canada? I need a water. That doesn't happen in a country that has ongoing wars with geopolitical tensions. The opposite usually happens, especially with birth rate and happy citizens part. There's only one explanation, and Linda just said it, but God. Today's generation of Christians need to hear this. What are we doing not speaking up? What are we doing? This generation of Christian needs to hear the prophecies spoken of in the Bible. Have we told the young generation, hey, let me show you some of the prophecies that God has said will happen and has happened, and then let me tell you about the other ones that are to come true. Tell them. Tell them. This generation needs to hear how God is still taking care of a nation he chose called Israel, even though they are not perfect. Is Canada perfect? No. Even though they're not perfect and in unbelief of Jesus Christ. Why? Because this was predicted in Ezekiel chapter 20 and chapter 37, that they will come to become a nation again in unbelief. It has nothing to do with their merit whatsoever. It has nothing to do with our merit. God didn't choose you because you were good. We were dirty, disgusting. As Paul would have said, the chief of all sinners. But he saved you. And he still has a plan for Jews. And just because God chose them to have the Messiah come through this nation doesn't give them an automatic get into heaven card. They still have to believe in Jesus Christ as well. So pray for the Jews. They don't get a get into heaven card. We are to share the gospel with Jew and Gentile. He has a purpose for the Jews, especially in the Great Tribulation, where the nation will finally turn to Jesus as their Messiah. Exodus 4:22 says this, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Who abandons their firstborn? God will not abandon his firstborn. Are you crazy? If God ever broke his promise to Israel, then Gentiles, you have nothing to stand on. You have no promise that you can stand on. If God breaks his promise to Israel, then Gentiles, you can't even think of the promises that he's promised them. But because God stands on his promises to Israel, we then can believe as Gentiles the promises will come true for us. Get that through our thick skulls. I'm speaking to myself. The covenant God made with Israel is everlasting. It's in the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible yourself as I smile and say that. This is not talked about in the Canadian churches, many Canadian churches. This is not talked about. The stuff I mentioned is part of 27% of Bible prophecy. Do you know that the Bible contains 27% of Bible prophecy? At least 27%. Yet many Canadian churches today are not teaching Bible prophecy or support of Israel. That means there are folks in churches today that are only getting 73% of the Bible. How many people here like the keg? Nobody. Oh, well, okay. Wow, okay. My wife likes the keg because she loves steaks. I'm not a big steak eater, but man, when there's a special occasion, I'll take her there, right? And so you go to, imagine my wife and I going to the keg and we say, what kind of steak do you usually order, honey? I don't know. Prime rib. She whispered prime rib. So cute. Prime rib, right? So they, you know, she ordered, prime rib. I want prime rib and all those stuff, on the side stuff. So the waiter comes by and puts down the plate, and my wife looks down and she's only got 73% of the steak. Garçon, pardonne-moi. But I only have 73% of the steak. Oh, I'm so sorry. But this is our policy. You pay 100%, but I only give you 73%. Now, you laugh. Well, I'm coming to church. Sitting down. I'm only hearing 73%. Oh, I'm sorry. This is our policy. I only give you 73% of God's words. But I'm... Anyways, okay, back. You know, you order Billy Minor pie, and where is Ailea? I mean, right? Your mom, right? She goes to the keg, her mom, Irene, and she says, Billy Minor. She said to me, she goes, Pastor Paul, you never had a Billy Minor pie? And so, you know, maybe one day we'll order it. And so yeah, I order a Billy Minor pie, and I look at the plate, and I've got 27% missing. Garçon, how would you feel getting 73% of your food? Ripped off? Okay. Then may I say this? Churches are ripping off their congregation if they're only getting 73% of the Bible. By the grace of God, thank you, Calvary Chapels. We want to give you the whole counsel of God. You get 100%. You get the whole meal, all in all. This generation needs to hear how God is working, not only in the past, but today. We need to remind this generation to be thankful as well for God's wonderful deeds. Go tell it on the mountain. All right, verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Isn't that what he's saying to many hearts out there? I know you're praying for relatives. I know you're praying for loved ones. Keep praying. I know you're praying for your neighbors. I know. It's almost like you want to tell them, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before God? Imagine saying that to a ruler. Imagine. Moses and Aaron went up to the Pharaoh. I mean, he was the ruler of that whole kingdom. And at one word, he could say, kill them, off with their heads. But that didn't happen to Moses and Aaron because God presided over the situation, not Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. In verse 4, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory. Remember, frogs, lice. That wasn't bad enough. Locusts. In verse 5, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your father nor your father's father have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went from the Pharaoh. Now, he thought that it was only Moses and Aaron that warns and says, why are you still refusing? What are you doing? Look at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? You know what the servants were saying? They're saying, Pharaoh, your anti-Semitism is destroying Egypt. Think about the Pharaoh's servants, though. I mean, their hearts were hard, but now they're starting to cave in, that they would actually talk back to who they thought was deity. You just don't talk back to the Pharaoh like this. But they were cracking under the weight of the plagues. But not good old Mr. Pharaoh. His pride was bigger than the province of Quebec. It is the largest province, just to let you know, by square feet. I had to look that up. So funny how Quebec, and then we talked about the food earlier. Garçon? Anyways. That's how big his eagle was, just really big. He couldn't even ever think of giving in to God. He could never, ever think of giving in to the God of the Hebrews. Then verse 8 goes on. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, We will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You know what he was telling Moses? He says, listen, you can go and worship, but only the men. I'm not going to release anybody else but the men. The women and children, they're going to stay here. So guess what Pharaoh was doing? He's holding the women and children as hostages to make sure that you men, when you go out there, you're going to come back. A Bible teacher said this. Said, what Pharaoh wanted is what many of us want in the flesh. A way to give in to God. Without fully submitting to him. Surrendering less than everything to him. Or to willingly leave some things in bondage. Sometimes we look for a way to bargain with God as an equal instead of submitting to him as creator and Lord. Then in verse 12 it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, and the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. This is how bad it was. Nothing like this has ever come upon Egypt until that time. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Whew. Think about how bad that would be for a nation if all the crops, the crops of all nations were all gone. So the false deities that were affected here by this plague would have been Seth and Isis, the god and goddesses of agriculture. Also the Egyptian god Osiris, thought to be the protector of crops. And again, I repeat, God proving all of these pagan gods to be false. God, just like he did with Egypt, will expose false gods in our lives. God, just like he did with Egypt, will expose false god and gods in our lives. Now today, our gods are not, you know, statues and all those things that we that they would have put or held in their households or in their on their persons. What are we talking about as gods in our life? When I talk about gods, what do you think we're talking about? Things such as money. Anything else? People. Other people can be our gods. That's right. Right? Sometimes sports, we idolize people in sports. We idolize those who are rich. We might even idolize, and I say this very respectfully, but be careful of idolizing your spouse above God. It's important that you love her or and love him, but you don't put them above God or a relative or some loved one, some authority figure. What else? What else can we put above God? Work. Thank you. Now, you said that, honey. Are you okay? Okay. All right. Right? Drugs, alcohol, money, sex, power, materialism, so on and so on. When we hang on to even the smallest portion of these gods, then we fall into carnal Christianity. It's always best to have God expose them and topple them out of your life. God, just like he did with Egypt, will expose false gods in our lives. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. You see what Pharaoh said again? I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong east wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. Interesting, that's blown into the Red Sea. Of course, we're going to read later on that this is the same Red Sea that became a burial place to many Egyptians. There remained not one locust in all of the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Let's just call a spade a spade. Pharaoh was doing it again, and we can call that easy confession, but shallow repentance. Then we go to the ninth plague, which again came without warning. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, comma, darkness which may even be felt. Ooh. Has anyone ever touched darkness? The ancient Egyptians were able to. This must have been terrifying to be able to touch darkness. Verse 22, so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Imagine 3 days of darkness that you can feel. I mean, you can't see your hand in front of you. Darkness. So the false deities that were attacked in this plague was Ra, Harikte, Horus, Kepri, Aton, Aten. These were all some type of sun gods. And Nut, or spelt, you know, N-U-T, Nut, the sky goddess. And like I said before, God proved all these pagan gods to be false. Verse 23, and they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Where you're sitting right now, if it fell dark where you can touch darkness, you're just sitting there for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that true in a spiritual sense? Unbelievers, they walk in darkness. And the children of God, they walk in light. We have verses in the New Testament that says that. John 3, 19 to 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. 1 John 1, 5 and 7 says, this is the message which we had heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 24 in chapter 10, then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. And there's Pharaoh again. He's bargaining with the Lord. Okay, I'm going to release everyone, but not your animals. But Moses said in verse 25, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Moses said, I'm not compromising. Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof. I love this little verse here. Underline that. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Moses made no compromise. Not even a hoof shall be left behind. I want to read this long commentary, and I want you to please pay attention to this long commentary. This commentary I'm about to read to you was given in 1980. And when I read this to you, you're going to say, whoa, how this applies today. And so it goes like this. I mean, 1980s, and after you read this, tell me if this is not still relevant today. Just as Pharaoh tempted and tested Moses with compromise, so the child of God today is tempted with compromise. Children all across the country are being brought up in an educational system that is absolutely contrary to the teachings of Christianity. The child of God is told that he must learn to get along in the world, make all the money he can, and get involved in the world. I have been a pastor for over 30 years, and again, I have seen Christian parents want the best for their children. They want them to have the best education. They want them to succeed and be rich. One after another has fallen and departed from the Lord. Many members of churches I have served have lost their children to the world. Wanting the best of the world for their children is the most subtle temptation that can come to Christian parents. What do you expect, my friends, when you send your children to these worldly institutions and they come home thoroughly brainwashed? Why do you say, my, how could he do that when he was brought up in a Christian home? The problem is that he was not actually raised in a Christian home. The parents of many young people may be lovely Christian people, but they did not really train their children in Christian precepts and values. They were so anxious and ambitious for them to get on in the world that they lost them. God called Israel to leave Egypt, lock, stock, and barrel. The children were not to be left in Egypt to be raised in their educational system. You get the picture? Egypt is a picture of an unbelieving world. The children were not to be left in Egypt to be raised in their educational system. If we expect to bring our children up in the wisdom of the world and expect them to pour all of their energies into becoming successful, we should also be prepared to lose them to the world. I listened to a mother tell about how she had sent her son to a godless school and how he was being advanced. She didn't mention to me that he had lost his faith, although he had. He had graduated from this school, was given a high position. I see his name in print many times, 1980, so it says print. I see his name in print many times. Then she, the mother, came with tears in her eyes to tell me how her son had turned his back upon everything she held sacred. Well, that's the way she started him out. The world is subtle. There are also many Christians today who leave their flocks and herds in the land of Egypt. Egypt, by the way, is a picture of the world.
Many Christians are faithful in the church, support their pastor, give to the Lord's work and all the rest, but they do business in the land of Egypt. They put their flocks and herds in Egypt above everything else. If they had to make a choice to serve God or make a trip to Egypt for their flocks and herds, you know which direction they would go. It is interesting that many Christians say, I serve the Lord on Sunday, but during the week, I'm out in the cold-hearted business world. In other words, they're not serving the Lord Monday to Sunday. They're just serving the Lord on Sunday. And then Monday to Saturday, they're living a worldly life. Many of these so-called Christians live so much like folk of the world that it is difficult to tell them apart. They live like everyone else in the land of Egypt. I am of the opinion that the rapture of the church will break the hearts of a great many Christians because it will separate them from their investments in the world. They will have to leave their safe deposit boxes. They will have to leave their savings accounts. They will have to leave their stocks and bonds. They will have to leave their real estate. This is what they have given their time and hearts to, and it will cause them great grief to leave them behind. Going on to chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then the Pharaoh, in verse 28, said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. You know what Pharaoh was finding out? You remember Gamaliel? Gamaliel in the book of Acts, he was this Pharisee, he was this rabbi. He said in Acts 5:39, Gamaliel said this, if it is a work of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot overthrow it lest you even be found to fight against God. How many of us are fighting against God? Pharaoh was defeated, but he wouldn't admit it. That's how big his ego was. You know, there's a lot of times when we just won't admit defeat. God has gotten to us to the end of the rope. We're at the end of the rope, and we won't admit to God that I'm at the end of the rope. That's pride, and that's what God is against, pride, because that's what Satan has, pride. Pharaoh was defeated, but he wouldn't admit it. Instead of what people do when they just won't admit it? They give out threats. And this is what Pharaoh started doing. He gave out threats instead of admitting that he was defeated. God's showing us Pharaoh's attitude towards Moses and Aaron. God showing us his attitude towards God is a clear warning. And what's the clear warning? When God's words are given out and constantly rejected and resisted, the mind and heart of the rejectors will become harder and harder towards God's truth. It's even possible that God's judgment and chastisements, rather than turning them to God, these rejectors, they'll make up their mind to be more disobedient towards him. We have examples not only from the Pharaoh, but we have examples in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Revelation, there's a book of Revelation that talks about the hardness of man's heart. Revelation 6, 15 and 17. There's also chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Listen to Revelation 16, verse 9. This is going to happen in the future. Listen to the hearts of these men and women. And men were scorched with great heat. We studied this. And they blasphemed, and instead, this is the judgment that came upon them, the great heat. They were being like, oh. And you know, rather than turn to God, look what happened. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then Revelation 16:11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. The clear warning is today for us is simply this. Listen, while you are still alive, while you are still breathing, respond by faith to God's words so that you can be transformed by the grace of God. Respond to the faith to God's words so that you can be transformed by the grace of God. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8 says this, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Let's pray.